Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 4. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been coming and asking the question, is who is God calling us to be? Who are we in Christ? What is our identity now that we have been made new, now that we have been forgiven, now that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And we started looking at the example of the Israelites and how they came to a point in which they had to make a decision. Are they going to obey God and follow Him into the promised land, or are they going to retreat? The first time they came to the Jordan, they retreated from the mission that God had given them, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died. We looked at that because I believe in many ways we as a church can suffer the same consequences. We can, though maybe fill a room, we can just wander, pay the bills, exist as a church, but never truly experience the power of God to do what only He can do. And so, the next week, last week, what we did was we began to look at the next time the Israelites came to the Jordan, and they had the same decision. Are they going to be obedient to God's plan to go in and do what He's called them to do, or are they going to retreat again? We looked at Joshua, and over, God told him to be strong and courageous, to have the word of God upon his lips and to meditate on it. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but to stay true to what God had called him to do. And he says, and I am with you wherever you go. Same truth he is and same command he has told us to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. You see, we have a mission that God has given us. It is one in which did not stop when we gave our lives to the Lord. You know, many times we'll answer that question, okay, what am I supposed to do now as a Christian? And we'll say things that are really good, that are part of our walks, like worship or read God's word or study it. But if that was the end of what He has called us to do, then He would have just brought us on to heaven right then when we gave our life to Him. Because we can do that far better in heaven, right? We can far better worship our God if we are right there in His presence face to face. We can know the truth because we know we are going to be made new. We are not going to have sin in the way. We can know the truth much better in heaven. But He has left us here. And He has left us here with a very clear mission. And one in which I believe you and I must begin to understand and, better yet, surrender our lives to. Because this call is one in which we get to experience Him along the way. It is one in which He begins to mold us and shape us. A word called sanctification. It is a process that is ongoing that I want to tell you cannot be done apart from obedience. And some of the greatest ways that He molds and shapes us is as we obey Him in this mission. And so today I want to fast forward. We were looking at the Israelites. I want to fast forward to the call of the disciples. And it is this call that Jesus comes to them, and He comes to them with two words, and He said, follow me. Now, I did not grow up in church. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 16. And so a lot of the stories I now as a 16-year-old new believer am reading and trying to understand for the very first time. And this was one I never understood. Why would the guys leave their jobs, their families, and go, all this guy did was said, come follow me? And I never understood why just that would be an appealing, come follow me. Well, where are we going? That would be my first question. What are we doing? You know, some of you type A people got to have everything planned out. That would have really messed with you, right? And I don't consider myself one of those, but those would just be questions. What are we going to be doing? Are you a good cook? You know, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? So I never understood. And until I started to learn about the way that the young Jewish boys were taught growing up. And it helped me to understand why they would leave everything they had to go follow this guy. When from ages 5 to 10, the young Jewish boys would go to the synagogue. They'd be taught by a rabbi, and they would begin learning about what it means. And much of it was memorization and repeating of the stories. And so students would memorize the Torah, which would be the first five books of the Bible. And by the age of 10, they would have this memorized. The next school that they would go to is the Midrash. It is from 10 to 14, and students would then go, and they would begin to continue their memorization with psalms and prophets. But by the end, it was not uncommon for 14-year-olds to have memorized the whole Old Testament. Now, what they would start to do as well in this is they would learn the way in which they are to answer questions with questions. So, for instance, if a rabbi say, "What is 2 plus 2?" They wouldn't just, you know, spout out the answer. Well, that's 4. They would say, "Well, what is the square root of 16?" To give the answer. It would be a way in which they understood the question, but then also they had more knowledge and could give an answer in a different question. And so this was a way in which they were taught as they went around. And so by the age of 14 was now a very important time because they would seek to become like a rabbi, but only the top ones would be chosen. And so because these disciples or would-be disciples are working and doing their jobs, it lets us know that they were not chosen by a rabbi. So then when this rabbi comes, Jesus, and he tells them to come follow me, they now were being chosen by a rabbi, in which they would go and begin to start becoming like this rabbi. You see, the rabbis would have their view of not only the Old Testament, but other rules that they would add on, and this was called their yoke. And so when they would come to one of the young Jewish young men who they would identify, they would start to say, "Come and follow me, and you will have my yoke upon you." There is a writing that, or a study that a gentleman did, and it's called Covered in the Dust of the Rabbi. And what they would do is they wanted to follow so closely the rabbi, but the dust of his feet would be upon him. In other words, they wanted to become like this rabbi. And so it brings us to Matthew chapter 4, where we'll start in verse 17. I just want to remind us, yeah, go ahead and stand. Thank you, Laura. And that's what I was going to remind you. This is God's word. And so this is him speaking to us. So when we stand, it is because this is God's word who is speaking. And it is not my word. It is not someone along. This is God's word. And so we will stand in honor of it. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat of Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Father, as we have read your word, help us to see that you not only have called these disciples, but you have called us. Help us in the same way to be willing to leave behind the things that do not honor you, to leave behind the life or the way of thinking that cannot be used by you. God, I pray that we would take heed to your words, that you would open our hearts to see who we are to be, maybe even ways that we have missed it. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us in this time as only you can. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So with this idea of this Jewish school and them following a rabbi almost more as an apprentice or as an on-the-job training, we start to see that Jesus did much of the same. He would go and the disciples got to watch him and see him, to hear him preach, to see that he had compassion that drove to action. That word compassion, I love, is in the original language. It is a word that literally means that drives to action. It is we see it throughout when he would see the crowds and he would have compassion upon them and feed them, or he would have compassion upon them and heal the sick. They got to see this. When he would send them out two by two to go and to preach the kingdom of God, and when they would come back, he would begin to ask questions and begin to debrief, really, the ways in which the things that they experienced. This was the way in which he taught them, and I believe in the same way he teaches us. But in this moment, we see this call, follow me. And we see in this story that they did. They left. Two of the brothers were in their father's boat. They left their father and his boat and everything there and went and followed Jesus. And so you and I must understand that we have to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. You see, when we think of Falls Creek and the many students who gave their lives to the Lord, some 14 as on the announcements we heard and experienced while we were there. But one of the things that they will have to do along the way as they continue to grow, and I believe we do along the way, is we must count the cost. We must count the cost of what it's going to cost me and whether or not it's worth it in following Jesus. That determines our obedience. Are we going to obey in each moment? Because we stand in fear of not really knowing what to say or what to do or how what the outcome is going to be. But we must see that the cost is far greater in not obeying than obeying. And we'll touch on that a little bit more as we go. But we must count the cost. A lot of times, if we're just honest, we see that Christianity has become something that doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. And in asking that question or seeing that or even just saying that, as hard as that is to say, we must then determine why is that? Why have we allowed Christianity to be a come, sit, and listen instead of an identity of who we are and who we are trying to become like? And when we ask it that way, we start to see and start to understand really and ask the question, what has he called us to become? And that's where and why I wanted to come to this call. Because this call for him to say, come follow me, it was a clear call to these men that they are going to be like him, literally. That they are going to take his teachings and the things that he does and they are going to mimic them in their life. They knew that. They knew that call from the very beginning. You and I must understand that it is that same call that we have. The word Christian is used 3 times in the Bible. And the first time, very specifically, is more derogatory than it is a label of those who, of the people who are part of the way or of Christ. But the word disciple is used 269 times to describe the followers of Christ. And so it must become clear that you and I must understand what that word is then to be a disciple. The word disciple is a word that means a learner or pupil. It is literally someone who is becoming a follower of someone and in such a way to become like them, almost in a very similar way as an apprentice. If I'm apprenticing under someone, then I'm trying to learn their skill to be able to do it on my own. And that is what the disciples knew that they were heeding to and answering the call to come follow Jesus. And so a disciple is not a casual listener. It is not a convinced believer. It is someone even farther. It is a committed, lifelong learner of Jesus and follower of him. You and I, this is what we've been called to. We've been called to learn about who Jesus was, the way that he taught, the way that he responded, and we are to look like that. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 5, in the middle of that chapter. It's right here on the right side in my Bible, okay? But what he says is that we are ambassadors of Christ, as though he was making his appeal through us. Man, if we are ambassadors, that means we speak on behalf of. You and I are to look like Jesus, and that should be evident in the way that we live. And so, if we're taking notes, there are five things I want us to look at as we look at this scripture. And verse 17, the first one is we are to hear his message. As followers of him, as those who have heeded to the call to become a disciple, we are to hear his message. His message was this: repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent is a word that we don't use a whole lot just in our culture, at least in conversations. Now, church we do, but church, I don't know that we fully understand. We hear it taught as more of a turn, but really what it means is a change of mind or a change of thinking. We are called to change the way that we think and the way that we see sin in our life, or the way that we see the things that miss the mark of what God wants for us in our life. It is a change of thinking. That is why he says that we will not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It is this renewal, it is this transformation that begins to happen, and it is a lifelong, as I mentioned last week, even if you're here, is that we must become repenters. We repent, we turn. When he shows us or we see something in our own life that doesn't look like Jesus, we turn from it immediately. And then he gives us grace and power to make sure that we continue to turn from it. And so we hear his message of repentance. And it's not just an intellect thing, but it is an understanding. It is a fully known, this is not of God. And listen, he has given us his spirit in us to help us identify those things. That's why we must walk with him and in him to show us those. Second thing, if you're taking notes, is we must leave behind all things. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left their job. Peter, he had a mother-in-law, so we would assume that he was married. So they left family. They left their comforts. They left their careers. They left family, friends, safety. And in the same way, you and I, we must leave behind the things in which he calls us to leave behind. It doesn't necessarily mean that we all got to say adios, family, and walk on out, and I'm going to follow. Well, no, it may be, but more than anything, it is, Lord, here is my life. It is all yours. What do you want me to do? And then be obedient as he shows you. It is becoming like him. I may have mentioned, I don't know how, but I've gone to a country in South America called Suriname several times, and our mission there was to reach an unreached people group in the river system. And so we went and we stayed a couple of weeks in hammock, living in hammocks, no electricity there in Suriname on a river system. And the Saramaca is the people. Well, and how we even got there is there was a guy who showed up at my office one day when I worked for All-Star Ministries, a missions organization, and he says, I have a story I want to tell you. I don't know what the Lord wants to do with this, but I need to tell you this story, and I'm thinking that God could use you guys to help reach these people. And so he said that there was a voodoo witch doctor among the Saramaca, and he one day, as he was walking along the path, he said that he had this vision. And in this vision, God told him to throw all of his witch doctor things into the river and he told him that his name was Yahweh and that his son's name was Jesus. And so he woke up from this vision. He did just that. He threw all of his witch doctor things into the river. The people thought that he was crazy, the people of the village, and so they kicked him out. And so he went downriver and just started living by himself there in, he created his own hut or whatever, but more people started coming, and he began to love them. And he began to tell them about this God named Yahweh and a son named Jesus. And he says, I don't know anything else, but that's all that I know. But he taught them to pray. They would pray as they left the village and pray for safety. When they'd come back, they would thank God for keeping them safe. He was very bold. As people would come by, they believed that the anaconda was a god. So he'd kill one, and he'd lift it up, and he would say, see, it's not a god. There is a god, though. And he would try to tell them about this god. One day, and in this vision, he was told that there would be a guy with a black book that would tell them more about this god. And so this man passed away, but he told his family about this. And so many years later, there was a gentleman who ran into a guy from this village, and he heard him tell this story. And he says, tell me that story. And he says, all we know is his name was Yahweh, and he has a son named Jesus. And he says, that is my God. And he says, well, then you need to come. You need to come back to my village, because we have been waiting for 60 years for you to tell us more about this God. And so he did. His name was James Cooper. He's from Oklahoma. He went and he told them about Jesus. And he began to disciple them and let them know that not only is he this Jesus, but he began to disciple some of the men from the village. And then they began to reach out to some of the other villages around. And so when we went, we got to work alongside of them. But it all started because there was a voodoo witch doctor who knew that there was a God who told him to leave behind his life, to leave behind. And it cost him leaving his family. It cost him the fact that people thought that he was crazy, but he stayed true. And because of that, now there are generations who serve Christ. We are called to leave behind the things of this world. We are called to leave behind our comforts, our treasures. We're called to let them go. I love Paul where he says, all of these things that I have, all of these things that I have pursued, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I love that. We must leave behind. We must be willing to do that. As we were talking about Joshua, if you follow the story, Joshua goes on in, he sends spies into Jericho, and the spies encounter a woman in Jericho. And this woman had a label. All throughout the Bible, she's labeled the same. Rahab the what? Rahab the prostitute. Yeah, you can say that in church. It's okay. Rahab the prostitute. And she has this label, but her legacy is not her label. Is it? As she goes in and she takes care of the spies, she believes that the God of these men is the one true God. And so because of that, she did things that was very brave. She was grafted in to the Israelite family. Though a Gentile, was accepted as one of them, married a Israelite, ultimately became a grandmother of a king, David, ultimately the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. There may be some other greats in there. I just made that up. But she, that is her legacy. One, Rahab the prostitute now becomes the great-grandmother of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the genealogy of our Savior. Listen, all of us sitting here has some sort of past. We may have some sort of label on our life, negative label that we've had for years or that we still are trying to overcome. But your label doesn't have to be your future. There are labels all over. Attila the Hun, Conan the Barbarian, Dennis the, yeah, look at you guys. Billy the, this will tell us some age of some. Buffy the... Some of you got that. That's good. I thought it would just be my generation have that one. Winnie the... Yeah. Doubting... Look at you guys. You guys are good. But I wonder, you know, for the longest time, I have had my own label. It could be Chad the tightwad. It could be Chad the... too competitive at times. You know, it could be those things. But what label have you had? What label have people placed upon you that, if you're honest, at times you've even believed? It could be the addict. It could be the liar. It could be can't commit. The hothead, the overeater, the insecure, the overly sensitive, the gossip, the judgmental, the negative Nelly, the Judy attitude. That's kind of our girls we use with our girls. But there are these labels that we that come to be a part of our lives. And listen, if we're not careful, we'll let them to define us. But we have an identity that is in Jesus. And it is Jesus. That is your identity now. It is, you are to become like him. Now, I'm not saying that you lift yourself up as a god, right? No. But what I'm saying is that the way in which you love and live and trust and obey and take his example of getting away and spending time with the Father, the way that you, when you speak, you don't speak your own words, but you speak what you hear the Father and Jesus saying. It is taking the example of Jesus and realizing that's my identity. And so some of us, if we're just honest here this morning, you need to let go. You need to get rid of and leave those labels, those negative things that people have said about you in your life, because that does not define you. We have a creator who molded you together in your mother's womb, and he determines who you are. No one else. I don't care what your mom, what your dad, what people have said. They are also created. The creator, he gets to define who you are, and he calls you his masterpiece. And so we must walk in that. I love the imagery throughout of the potter and the clay. He is the clay. We are the clay. He is the potter. But even the imagery of a potter determines what the vessel is made for. I love that. He determines it. No one else. And so we must trust him and look to him. The third thing, if you are taking notes, is that we are called to live for one thing. These disciples, Jesus' mission from the beginning was to take a small group of people and to invest in them so much that they see what their mission is and their purpose is. And we are very tempted to make our mission something else. As men, we are just in the midst of the battle. We will find something that will become something we fight for and battle for. It's just ingrained in us. And if we're not careful, it will become our job. It will become our family. It will become our success. It will become something else. But you see, Jesus has given it very clearly to us. And here in America, and just American Christianity, and I'm not labeling each one of us, but it can become very self-centered. There are preachers out there that are saying that it is about you, and is it about, and even will teach the Bible in such a way that is you in the Bible, that you are like David when he defeated Goliath, and you can be any Goliath in your life, and they'll try to put you at the center of this thing. And we've got to be careful to read the Bible with the eyes of me at the center, because it is the never written with you or I in the center of this thing. It is always about there being one hero. And that is Jesus. David was not the hero in that. He had a faith in a God who could when he couldn't. You and I must see in the same way that we are not to be a hero of anything, but we have a God who is. And though we are flawed, though we are messed up, he still can use someone like you and I. And so we must look to him. We must live for one thing, and that is to honor the King. We must live for one thing, and that is to bring honor and to glorify Him. And so when you and I follow Jesus, we will see that this is a God-centered life that we are to live. Everything in which we do centered upon Him. And we must identify that to live a life as a Christian that is comfortable, that sits back, that basks in the fact that we have been saved, but yet does not reach out, does not go, does not disciple, does not follow in His steps, that is not a biblical Christianity. There is one, and that is to walk with Jesus, to become like Him, to make Him known, and to live out this mission that He has given us. And so, number four, we are to experience His grace. I love this. As He said, follow Me, and as we follow Him, He took the initiative. Think about that. He came to these men, and He says, hey, you, follow Me. In the same way He did Joshua. Hey, Joshua, I've chosen you. You're going to lead My people into the promised land. In the same way He did Moses and Abraham and all of these, it is the same way He did you. At some point, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've given your life to Him, at some point He came to you and He says, hey, you, come. I'm the Messiah. Come. You are a sinner, and you need your sins atoned for. At some point, He came to you and He made Himself known. It could have been through someone preaching or someone teaching or just a friend who came and shared the gospel with you. But somewhere along the line, Jesus, initiated by His grace, came and spoke to your heart. And we must see that you and I must take this call and follow Him. I love John 15:16. We're going to spend a lot of time in John 15 in the coming weeks, but in John 15:16, He says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. I chose you. I chose you to bear fruit. And we'll determine what all that looks like in the days ahead, what it means to bear fruit, but He chose you. And in choosing you, He has a plan for you. In choosing you, He has determined and will give you strength and power as you do. And so we obey Him. I love when He says, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, come follow Me and you will go and fish for men. No, He says, I will make you fishers of men. I love that. He is the one who empowers. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who breaks our heart for the lost. He is the one who helps us to see and to turn and to repent of the things in our lives. This is the promise that Jesus has given. He has given us that when we follow Him and we trust Him and we surrender and we get everything out of the way, He will make us fishers of men. That is a great promise, one in which we can trust in and follow. We obey his mission. Last one. Jesus' plan was that He would spend 3 years of His life and just pour Himself into these small group of men. And in the same way, our lives should look the same. Will we pour our lives into others? Will we reach out? Will we make sure that we have relationship with people who do not know God so that we can point them to Him? Will we look like Him? When we consider the cost of sharing the gospel or of living this mission, I think there's really only three possible outcomes any time that I share the gospel. The first one is I may be rejected. I may be insulted. And in Matthew 5:10, it says that blessed is he who is persecuted or insulting or insulted for righteousness. So, in other words, if I am rejected or if someone makes fun of me or if somehow I am seen as crazy, then the Bible says that I am blessed. The second outcome is I may get to plant a seed. I may say something that someone else later on will come and say, and God will use that in that person's heart to draw them to Himself. That's definitely a blessing as well, right? Or last thing that could possibly happen to me is that someone comes to know the Lord. And I don't know if you've experienced yet in your walk with the Lord getting to lead somebody to Christ, But there is no greater joy that I have found on this side of heaven than realizing that someone's eternity has now been changed because of the power of the gospel, and I got to be a part of it in some small way. Even if it was just to witness it, I got to be a part of it. Those are the only three things that can possibly happen. And I'm going to be blessed, or I'm going to be blessed, or I will be blessed. And yet we are scared to death of what might happen if we take this mission that he has given us and proclaim it to this lost world. And so we must consider the cost. What is the cost of not sharing the gospel? Well, the cost for you and for me may be that we just lose out on the blessings of God. We lose out on the joy of getting to be a part of experiencing people come to know the Lord, or the joy of getting to see people's lives changed. But the cost for them, the cost of you and I not sharing the gospel for the people of Skytook, the cost is far greater. I mean, how much would you, believing that someone is going to go to hell, spend an eternity apart from Christ if they die without knowing Jesus, I mean, how much would I have to hate someone not to tell them about Jesus? An atheist actually said that. How much would you have to hate somebody not to tell them about Jesus? What is the cost for the world if you and I do not take the gospel to this world? Listen, I know what I'm saying is something that we all know. But what I hope to do in the days ahead is to mobilize us to where we know who we are, we know what we've been called to do, we know how to do it, and we are in the midst of doing it, each and every one of us in our lives. We will see in the Word how Jesus did. We will watch and see and open up and Him give great teachings and vivid pictures of how you and I, in abiding in Jesus, He will naturally flow from us as we follow Him. And that is my prayer. My prayer for First Baptist Skytook is that you and I will become mighty men and women who have surrendered our lives to the Lord, who know we have nothing to bring to the table, but yet trust that God can even use someone like you and I. And I believe, because of His Word, that we will see lives changed. We will see broken homes restored. We will see marriages that have allowed other distractions to come in. Once we have our focus upon the life-giving, the joy of our Jesus and following Him, that these small distractions that once hindered our lives now are no bother at all, because we have a new focus, and that is pursuing after Jesus. And so, in the way of application, just a couple of questions I have for you. Have you counted the cost? Like these disciples, did you know when you gave your life to Jesus that that's what you were actually doing? Surrendering your life to Him? To become like Him? I mean, there may be some of us here who's like, no, I just wanted forgiven of my sins. And that's part of it, and that's a great part of it. But Jesus has given us a mission now. Have you placed everything, your life, your finances, your family, your kids, upon the table of God to say, God, this is all yours. What do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to parent? How do you want me to work my job? What do you want me to do? I'm willing to go or do anything you want me to do. I believe. This is what I believe. I believe in the coming months and years that there will be some of you sitting here right now who will be called to go and move and be either part of a church plant or plant a church somewhere. I believe that. Because that's the mission of God. I believe that some of the things in which we begin to do as a church will impact the ends of the earth for the sake of the gospel. And it will be some of you who could never see yourself doing anything like that. And that's exciting. Because this is an adventure that God has placed us on when we surrendered our lives to Him. And so, what are you holding on to? You know, the disciples could not have followed Jesus if they held on to the nets. They could not have followed Jesus if they would say, yeah, but my business is here. They could not have followed Jesus if they said, yeah, but we don't know what tomorrow holds and where you're heading us or where you're going to lead us. So we're going to, you know, until you have a better plan that you can lay out for us, we'll be right here. You come let us know. They couldn't have. What are you holding on to? Is it comfort? Is it security? Is it fear? What keeps you or will keep you from being obedient to God when He calls you, when He leads you? Are you willing to be obedient regardless of the cost? In Bible study this morning, in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross. That was be willing to die on the cross in which you have taken up. Like you are willing to die that day for the sake of Jesus. Be willing to come after me daily. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We are called. We have surrendered. We have given our lives, which means we have given our lives. And listen, we can hold on to the things of this world, but what will it profit you if you gain everything that this world has to offer? If all that you are pursuing, this success, this money, this nice house, this nice car, this image that everyone sees that I have it all together, what will it profit if I die and stand before God and have wasted it all and I have no one standing beside me who I've shared the gospel with and that where their eternity is impacted? I will have gained nothing. I would have gained a whole lot of stuff that one day is going to burn. One day is going to sold in a garage sale. I will have gained a good eye in man who mean nothing. I mean, the people that we try so hard to impress really could probably care less about us. And so you and I must have a change of thinking. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, come follow me. Change the way you see your image. Change the way you see your finances. Change the way and the pursuits that you have in this world. And come follow me. And be willing to risk it all. Risk everything for the sake of the kingdom. Will you and I be willing to say, all right, Jesus, here it is. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? I don't know what to say, but I trust you. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the calling that you have on our lives. God, we pray that you would help us to be willing to follow you, no matter what it costs, no matter who looks upon us with disgust or insult, that we will stand for you, obedient to you, and that God, that we'd be willing to make you known to the ends of the earth. If you came here this morning and you would say that you are a sinner, all of us are. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible says, for the wages of that sin is death. Meaning that you deserve to die, a very real death, an eternity separated from God. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. That's a problem. It's a problem because we're sinners, separated from Him. But there's hope. There is hope because we have a God who loves us, who knows that there is not enough good that we could do to earn salvation, but He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and to live a sinless life and to die in your place, taking on your sin upon Himself and experiencing the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die, and Jesus died in your place. And He tells us that if we would believe in Him and what He did, that He died, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead victorious, and that He is God Himself. That we would repent, turn from our sin, and run after Him. Believe in Him that you would be forgiven. You would be set free. You would be made new. Is there someone here this morning who would say, that's me? I know I'm a sinner. I believe that I deserve hell for that sin. But I would believe right now that Jesus came and died in my place. That He rose from the dead and that He is God, and I want to follow Him with my life. If that is you, then I want to tell you He hears you. You call out to Him. You call out to Him and let Him know. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to help you to become new and to turn from those things, to trust in Him and what He has done. But if you're here this morning and you know that you have trusted Him, but you have not been following Him, then I want to appeal to you today, then come and repent. Turn from that sin. Be obedient, trusting. He may lead you overseas one day, but He may lead you across the street. Either way, we must be willing. God, speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to You and to follow You with our lives. God, we love You so much. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.